Matthew chapter 13. We're now going to get into the parables of the kingdom, and you do have a test today, so pay close attention. It is a semi-pop quiz, because I'm letting you know now. So don't shake your head. Don't jump ship. Stay on board. All right, Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Let's look at this thing real quick. The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Down to verse 34 as well. And all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So, we're talking about the parables of the kingdom of heaven. A, Jesus is still up in the area of the Sea of Galilee. Is my tea being made? Nobody made it. I just asked. I didn't know. If it's not done, it's okay. Don't worry. I'll get it later. Don't worry. I don't know. Where was the green tea? I thought it was on top of the microwave. Just my throat has a tickle in it. Sea of Galilee. Ah, I was waiting for him to show up. Sorry about that.
Cheers.
Thanks, Lisa. I'm sorry. I just thought it was done. Jesus is still up in the area of the Sea of Galilee, where he spent most of his time. It'd be like the most important person on the planet walking around the Bear Peninsula. I mean, it's just like the most unobvious place. Thank you. I appreciate you mentioning. Unobvious place for him to be ministering. Notice that he just sits down by the seaside. Crowds of people gather to hear him. Wouldn't it be neat if somebody did that for you? Say you sat down on a bus, and you open up your Bible, all of a sudden, people start gathering around you just saying, what's in there? What are you reading? I mean, that's a hunger. So many people arrive that Jesus moves out onto the sea to project his voice better to the crowds. See, seven parables are taught in this chapter, all describing the kingdom of heaven. Jesus teaches on the kingdom of God in Luke chapter 8, but here it is the kingdom of heaven. The seven parables are the parable of the sower. I'm giving you this list because you need to memorize this list of seven of them. You need to know what they are. The parable of the sower. What is a sower? Not sowing, darning your socks.
See.
Planter, a farmer. The parable of the sower. The parable of the wheat and tares. If you just want to call it the parable of the tares. The parable of the mustard seed. The parable of leaven and yeast. The parable of the treasure in a field. Are you in chapter 13? You are not in the handout. You're not. Forgive me. I'm just going to read them off to you. I will point them out in a moment. Let me just say this. They are on your test. So just ignore the fact that I'm taking advantage of your ignorance. The parable of the sower, wheat and tares, the mustard seed, the leaven and yeast, the parable of the treasure in a field, the parable of a pearl of great price, and the parable of the good and bad fish. We'll go through those in just a moment. Jesus used a lot of parables, but mainly with the crowds. Not just with his disciples. Jesus almost always spoke plain to his chosen disciples. Sometimes they go, what are you saying? And he'd say, to you is given to know these things. So Jesus was revealing truths unknown before. When in Psalm 78, where the cross reference is given, Matthew says real clearly, it says he spoke unto them in parables. The word is actually in dark sayings. What's a dark saying? Without going into modern science fiction, and more modern horror concepts. What is a dark saying?
Just something said that needs to be like figured out, or like a riddle or something.
Good. It's dark because there's not a lot of light on it. You have to analyze it. It's not easily seen. Okay. So that's what a parable was. They were truths never revealed before. He never taught in public without a parable. So I give you an illustration. Do I write there? Do I say a parable is an object lesson?
Yeah.
Is that there? Okay. Circle that words. You need to know that it is an object lesson. Like if I said, the kingdom of heaven is like a cup of tea. It's not, but that's what he would say, okay? And it was a story with a moral lesson attached. Religion is the teaching of spiritual truths using physical truths. That's what religion is supposed to be about. That becomes where religion becomes a manipulation. But biblical religion is the teaching of spiritual truths using physical truths. And it's a fulfillment of Psalm 78. The main focus was the kingdom of heaven. That's the main focus of this chapter and of these parables. Jesus first spoke of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 4:17. Let's go back there real quick. Matthew 4 and verse 17. Philip, quote that. Read that for me, please.
4:17.
Yes.
From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
All right. There's Jesus saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is here." Chapter 3, 2, you got John the Baptist. John, if you'll read chapter 3, verse 2.
Matthew 3, 2, isn't it? Mm-hmm. For this is he that was spoken of.
Nope. You're in 3.
Matthew
3, 2.
And saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
Good. So, John the Baptist is up there saying, "Repent," although in the Vulgate and in the Catholic Bibles, it says, "Do penance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Alright, so we're in the kingdom of heaven concept here. F, I'll give you a brief description. The kingdom of heaven is different than the kingdom of God. Now you know my position. There are times when the word heaven and God seem to be interchanged. You'll find Matthew 11:11 and Luke 7:28. Exact same statements. And one time Jesus says kingdom of heaven. Another time says God says kingdom of God. Jesus says kingdom of God for the same story. Although I make a very clear statement, and that is, Jesus, it wasn't at the same time. Jesus taught like the Sermon on the Mount, and later on in Luke, he teaches it in a plane. So it's not like, now me, like up in Dundee, Scotland, I preached, two of the three messages I preached, I've already preached before. I preached them here. So I used the same message that really I enjoyed and I really spoke to my heart. And supposedly helped some people, and I said, I want to use them over there as well. So when Jesus was preaching on the king on the Sermon on the Mount, later on, he used that same sermon, and he taught it down the plane, but he changed some of the words. And so don't get the idea, well, he's contradicting, these are contradicting. No, it's just two different times, two different focuses. So you'll find Matthew 5:3 and Luke 6:20 using, in Matthew, kingdom of heaven, and in Luke, kingdom of God. They seem to be interchanged, but the kingdom of heaven, let me just help you, is a distinctly Jewish term only used in Matthew. Hopefully you saw in the concordance when you find kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven. It's only in Matthew. You go looking in Luke and Mark and John, it never says kingdom of heaven. Only in Matthew. So it's distinctly Jewish. B, it's describing a literal kingdom on earth with Jesus as king and a lot of resurrected people in it. Go to Matthew 8:11. And Lisa, if you'll read that. Matthew 8:11.
If ye then be evil...
Nope. 8:11.
And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.
So you got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who are dead. And as a matter of fact, they're very dead. And people are sitting down with them in the kingdom of heaven. So it is a kingdom, a literal kingdom, with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in it. It's not an ethereal place where people are floating around. No, they're sitting down, they're eating. It's a real kingdom. This kingdom has been fought over. Chapter 11, we learned last week, says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And this is a kingdom that Israel was expecting to come. So, what did they expect? What did even Jesus' disciples expect of Jesus? When he went into Jerusalem, riding on that donkey, that white donkey, what's he doing in that city? What are they expecting him to do? Take over, man. He's going to march right up to that temple and tell all of Herod's group to get out, all of the Pharisees to get out, everybody to get out. I'm taking over. They expected him to sit down on the mercy seat and be crowned, or at least a seat somewhere in the temple, probably not that far. At that point, he would have had to have been, like, he will come when he does, and he sits down on the mercy seat. But he, and they would put a crown on him and declare him to be king. So, the kingdom of heaven has Jesus as king, has resurrected people in it. It is what every Jew was expecting to happen. And it will come. I just want you to understand the kingdom of heaven is supposed to come. Now, let me ask you, Elisa, you just read that. Did Jesus lie? I love asking this. Jesus says, the kingdom was, listen to these words, at hand. What does that mean?
I think that you can believe that the Holy Spirit is inside you, so you become the kingdom of God is within you.
Ah, now you just raced ahead. And you made, you skipped a bunch of chapters. This is the kingdom of heaven we're talking about. The kingdom of God is within us. Someone actually put that. But how could Jesus say the kingdom of heaven was in reach? That's what he's describing. And then it not come. How can that happen?
Because he offers.
He offers.
Brilliant.
Nobody takes.
Good. Or they wanted the kingdom of heaven, but then he backed up and he says, oh, by the way, you gotta let me save you first. We don't want a savior. We want a sovereign king. Remember back in the book of 1 Samuel, they said, we want our own king. We want to be like everybody else. We want to make our own decisions. We want to run our own lives. It's like a teenage girl saying, I want a boyfriend. You want a bully is what you want. That's what you're asking for. That guy comes in your life, he's going to hurt you. You better look for a husband, amen? You better wait on God. You see the principle there. But here, they're demanding, and Jesus is saying, the kingdom of heaven is right. And if they had taken Jesus as Savior, the Romans still would have killed him. But the millennium would have been able to begin. So he didn't lie. Just the Jews weren't listening. They weren't connecting the dots. So, you understand what I mean by when I say connecting the dots? Does anybody understand? See, I did connect the dot a lot when I was a kid. You know? I was manipulated when I was young. You know, I drew a duck. You know, I didn't want to draw a duck. But that was the connecting of the dots. Now, when I come to the Bible, I let all the dots take their shape as they're supposed to, and the Jews didn't. So the kingdom of God, however, must be sought. Matthew 6:33, who can quote that? Eric.
Seek ye first the kingdom,
and all these things will be added unto
you. So I got to seek the kingdom of God. I don't need to be seeking the kingdom of heaven. All right. Now we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the kingdom of heaven that's prayed about. All right? But this is seek ye first the kingdom of God. It must be sought. Secondly, it's not a visible kingdom. Eric, also, would you read Luke 17:20 now?
And when he was demanded by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation.
All right, so you can't see it coming. But the next verse, verse 21.
Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.
Wow. So it's an invisible kingdom. So kingdom of heaven, literal, physical, visible kingdom with Jesus Christ as king on earth. Set up after the resurrection of a bunch of dead people.
Sorry, say that again, what was it?
A literal, physical, visible kingdom with Jesus Christ as king on earth. Kingdom of God is a spiritual, just as literal, just as real, but a spiritual kingdom inside you. Okay.
Because he said what he meant. He said,
amen.
You know, why would he say heaven more than
Well, there is a truth of that. Sometimes you'll use, and your Bible is very very powerful in that. Sometimes you'll get a word, and later on, you'll see the same phrase repeated, but a different word put in there, because he's trying to open your understanding to a concept. And it is possible. I always take a step back and go, maybe I'm wrong. I've never been found to be wrong, but maybe I'm wrong. It's a joke. But I always take a step back, and I'll say, all right, well, maybe heaven and God are two different ways of describing the same thing, and it's helping me to understand it. Because that does occur, like I just showed you. He's spoken to them in parables, New Testament term. Go back to Psalm 78, verse 2. In dark sayings. They are two different phrases, but they help me to understand the meaning. So kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God may be one of those instances. But boy, it's not true. All right, so I allow that, okay, maybe they're right. So don't just immediately write off everybody who doesn't agree, quote, with yourself or with pastor. Although there is something good with taking and going, all right, seems to me like there are two different kingdoms. And that's why I asked you guys to study it out. I'm already putting it very emphatically. Forgive me. I've been in several classes where you stand there, and the teacher doesn't know what he believes. And he says, so whatever you think, baptism, if you think the mode is by immersion, that's fine. If you think that you'd be baptized by sprinkling, that's fine too. I don't think it really matters. You see, not even the professor or teacher knows. I'm giving you an extreme. I wasn't in that class. But there are teachers who will sort of just let you make up your own mind. Now, I want you to make up your own mind, but I want you to see, I made up mine, and this is why, and that you come away going, all right, there are things that I need to really know. Because when you start merging, and I'll say this, you start merging God and the kingdom of heaven together, you get the Catholic Church mentality of this city of God concept that Augustine had, and that the kingdom of God affects the kingdom of heaven. Well, this is funny. Where, you know, nobody should be a king unless they get the Pope's permission and all this stuff, which is what the Catholic Church did during the Dark Ages. I don't know if I'm making any sense, but they really had this. When you merge the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of heaven together, you have wars. Okay? You end up with the Crusades. You end up with the Dark Ages. That's why I separate them. Because the putting together those two, nitro and glycerin together, you get explosion. All right. The truth is, no one gets into the kingdom of heaven, the millennium, unless they've entered into the kingdom of God first, which is salvation. So let's go into our lesson here, chapter 15, verse 3. And Jesus teaches this, most of this chapter is about the kingdom being taught. Again, these truths are not directed at understanding salvation. Do not get salvation from Matthew chapter 13, please. All right. I'll try and show you how, if you interpreted chapter 13 as salvation, you'll become a Catholic on the spot. There shouldn't be any fill-in. I'm just telling you something here. These truths in Matthew 13, these parables are not teaching about salvation. Okay, and I'll show you why in just a second. Parable number one, the parable of the sower. Even though you can apply it to salvation, it is really talking about the kingdom and about the heart. Look at verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. God bless you. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. All right, you have the parable of the sower. And the parable is all about the soil. It's about soil. Okay? There are four kinds of soil presented and four effects of the seed on the seed. The wayside, number one, how does the wayside affect the seed? It rejects it, doesn't it? All right, now you may, and I've preached it, that, you know, salvation, meaning that God preaches the word, the preacher preaches the word, and it falls on hard soil, doesn't it? All right, but Jesus was specifically teaching to Jews and saying, the kingdom has to be received with a good heart or else you blow it. Right? It is about the kingdom of heaven, about the kingdom that they so wanted, the kingdom that David had so established, and that God promised was dependent upon their heart. Okay? Now the same thing is true with salvation. Can you understand what I'm saying? But don't think that just because you can apply this first parable to salvation, all of them apply to salvation, because you're going to get into a big problem here. The wayside had no depth, it was stolen by birds, and it was wasted seed. Number two, stony places are then discussed. First one had no depth, this one had not much depth for the root. When the sun came up and the heat hit the seed, it burned the seed and it withered, and it never grew. Thorny ground is the third. It took root, but there was no room for the plant to grow into a full plant. It's choked out by the storm, by the thorns, the weeds, the crowded conditions in the field. Ultimately, no fruit. Fourth, the good ground. The good ground provides soft soil, depth of earth, room to grow, and it produced full fruit. It's able to produce, some seeds produce 30 times their, produces 30 times what they start out with, some 60 and some 90. So if I plant one kernel of corn, John, how many kernels will I get on three ears of corn? If you plant and you get a stalk from that one kernel of corn, I'll get at least, usually two, if not three, ears on that one stalk. And each ear has about 300. Right? So you get 1,000 kernels, almost, for every one that you plant. That's pretty good returns. Huh? How'd you like to, be a gambler and get those kind of odds? Put one year and get 1,000 back, man. You'd be doing it every day. But that's how come farming is that way. Farming makes money if it's done right and if it's not, if you're a hard worker. Alright, so the goal obviously is for the seed to produce fruit. What does this have to do with the coming kingdom? That's what the disciples asked. And they said, excuse me, verse 10. The disciples came and said to him, why are you speaking unto them in parables? Well, let's look at why he spoke unto them in parables. Verse 10. Verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you. Unto you. Who's the you? Circle the word you. Who's the you? Barry.
The apostles.
And, yes. Unto you, but when you say apostles, don't make it too positionally. Make it these guys who are close to him. Unto you it is given. I got to find my place here. To know, to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. Sounds almost Calvinistic, doesn't he? Sounds almost like they're not elect. Verse 12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given more, as if to say, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath, those things that he hath. Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled, and this is the key that destroys Calvinism, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and yet shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. What does it mean? Waxed something. If something's waxing, I know they still use it with the moon, and they say it's a waxing crescent or a waning crescent. I don't know if you ever noticed that. But wax, to wax something is to grow or become, I suppose, modern. And the next word we use as a teenager, gross. But what does gross mean? You see the word grocery in there? If somebody said, I want a gross of broccoli, you know what that means? Usually 144. Okay? It's a full box is what a gross is. Whatever the box may be. I want a gross of it. It's just farming term.
Gross income.
Your gross income is your total income. Very good. So, we still use the word gross when it's not in a derogatory sense, all right? So, if you wax gross, Brother Dan, what is it saying?
You're getting fuller.
Good.
Your heart is getting full of something.
Yes, excellent. Now you understand the general concept, and we come and it says, this people's heart has become full. And, please watch this, and their ears have become dull of hearing? No, their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes, underline these words, they have closed. God didn't close them. They closed their eyes and sleep because they were, it's like eating a big meal on a Sunday afternoon and then you go take a nap. You did it to yourself. Their eyes, they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. So who's got the blame for why the people weren't receiving the seed? Themselves. End of story. End of story. So Jesus tells us some truths of the parables. Number A, why speak in parables? Why would you say something, Jesus, that is not clear, not easy to understand? Why do you say, except we eat your flesh and drink your blood? Why did you do that? That's what he's saying. And Jesus said, watch. Jesus explains that here's your four words. Truth must be wanted. I got five kids. I've let them live. I've got five children. And they cannot have my truth. I can teach them all day long. They have to want truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? And Jesus, he says, I've got a nation here of people who are hungry for miracles. They're hungry for my teaching. But they must want truth. So I lay it out here in an unusual form. And if they want it, they'll come up to me and say, what do you mean by that? And Jesus will say, I'll tell you. But if I just say it and they go, that doesn't make any sense, and they walk away, Jesus doesn't run after them. You ever notice that? Now, I run after them. If I preach and I confuse somebody and they get upset at me, guess what I do? I go running after them. I say, did I make a mistake? Let me explain myself. Because Jesus says, go out and compel them to come in. Go out and lift up the fallen. Go out and break your back end, trying to make sure people get the gospel. But Jesus, when he put the truth out there, he said, they got to want it. They got to want it. All right? The kingdom of heaven is a mystery, and Jesus wants people to explore the mystery, not just collect information. The more we learn, the more we get taught. Is that not true? How come I don't have 100 people here this morning? Because some people just don't want to learn. And those who actually learn are given more. I learned this when I was working for the telephone company. I don't have a degree in science. I don't have a degree in electrical engineering. I don't have a degree in fiber optics. I don't have a degree in computing technology. But I got to deal with all of those things with the telephone company. You know why? Because I loved it, and I worked on it. And those who work the most get more work given to them. All of a sudden, becomes a curse after a while. But who are the people in a church that I look to find to do a job? Those who are busy already. If you're just sitting there waiting for something to happen, everybody's going to be looking over you. But if you're busy doing something, God will say, hey, Craig, ask her to go help. My wife will say, well, she's already busy. He's busy. And I'll go, yeah, but that person's the one I can count on will get it done because they're already busy. And you know who I'll teach? I'll teach the person who is already learning. It's hard to teach somebody who doesn't want to learn. You understand that? So that's what Jesus is saying. D, the less we are interested in God's truth, the more God takes away what we do know. You ought to put a star by that and fear that. The less that you care about the truth you have, the faster it goes away from you and the faster you will fall into the hands of a cult. Isaiah's prophecy was that people have ears and eyes and a mind and yet they will not see God's way and God's truth. Wax gross means simply to become full. And dull obviously means uninterested in spiritual things because they have... It's like a kid, you know, here's Sarah comes home from a birthday party and mom's got steak. She goes, not hungry. You know why? Because she's been feasting on cake and candy bars and ice cream. I'm full already. Now she'll be sick about 11 o'clock at night. But she's full when we've got a steak there. You couldn't convince her to eat. You understand what I'm saying? And a lot of people come to church, they go, this is boring. I'm just not interested in it because they're full. They're full of all the rubbish that the world has given them. All right? Now, the key is that they have closed their own eyes and ears and mind. If they just wanted to, they could believe and be converted. How precious is that? If only somebody... That's why God told... Jesus told Paul to open their eyes. Do you see it now? And to turn them from darkness to light. Because they're not going to turn of their own. We're the turners. All right? The Old Testament prophets yearned to see what Peter, James, John, and all the disciples were seeing, Jesus said. If you'll keep reading there in verse 16, for blessed are your eyes, for you see, you get to see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets in the Old Testament and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye get to see, and yet they have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and they have not heard them. So, now let's look at Jesus explains the meaning of the sower and the seed in verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the... Alright, Dan, when I get up and I preach, am I preaching the word of the kingdom? No. I'm preaching the gospel. There's no death, burial, and resurrection in here at all, is there? Oh. So it's primarily dedicated to the Jews and getting them ready for the kingdom. So don't misunderstand. You can apply it to the gospel, yes, and we can use scripture. I use Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I apply it to the heart of the sinner. But is it written about sinners getting saved?
No.
Not at all. It's written about a church backslidden. It's the church is so busy and so full of itself, it's kicked Jesus out. And Jesus wants back in. But it's a great verse to use. Amen? So these verses can be used for winning somebody to Christ, but it's about the kingdom. That's my point. Don't miss my point. And don't miss Christ saying, kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. Don't merge the two kingdoms. Doctrinally. Three things. I think I said it before, but I'll say it again. You have the... Every scripture has doctrine in it. It has in a doctrinal interpretation. Okay. And it has a spiritual application. We call that like a devotion, you know, a devotional value. Devotion, yeah. One of the messages was really, really good. This guy named Kent Gosmeyer. He's down in southern England. And he preached on, and they mended their nets. Alright. But it's really cool. Is, you know, when you're fishing, you know, we think we have to constantly be casting nets out, we have to constantly be fishing. You got to take some time sometimes and mend your nets if you're going to keep fishing. And it's just talking about maintenance, taking time and maintaining your family and maintaining your own walk with God and stuff. And it was a great spiritual application of the verse, amen? Okay, so, now there's one more, and that is the historical... presentation, let's just say it this way. What does that mean? Well, that's just what I call the surface truths. That's just, it's what happened. This is how it has meaning, and this is how you apply it, okay? So what's happening here, Jesus is speaking to Jews about the kingdom, doctrinal interpretation. It's kingdom truth, but you can apply it to salvation. Just be careful not to make your spiritual application, this is what a lot of churches do, they make their spiritual application into doctrine. Yes, sir.
But to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to be converted, right?
Yes, sir.
You have to be in the kingdom of God.
But he doesn't make that clear for a very long time. My point is, you're exactly right, and I have no problem with somebody getting up there and preaching that. I have no problem. You know, some of these scriptures can be applied to salvation. Just be careful when, and I've read devotional guys, who try to make, they just gloss over the actual teaching that Jesus is giving, and they just make it all spiritual, 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 spiritual. And you go, no, let's go back. What is he historically saying?
Now this gives me a more rounded view of the passage. with the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
And how we stick in salvation, mm-hmm. in a sense, to get to the kingdom of heaven.
Yep.
Yeah, and understand that.
Yes, sir.
So, there's one interpretation for many applications.
Yes, sir. That's exactly right. So you can apply it. Oh my goodness. That's what preaching is. Preaching is making sure you're doctrinally correct. And once you've established a doctrinal truth, then you can apply it into different situations. Okay? But
it has to be sensible, the application
too. Oh my goodness, yes.
It's trying to pull way off of it.
Yes. But so many people when they read a verse, they take what they believe and they impose their belief on the verse. And that's dangerous.
They make the verse fit their belief.
That's what I'm saying. Yes. Okay. So, we go on, verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. Is that true when you're preaching the gospel? When you're preaching the gospel, does the wicked one, who's that? Satan. Does he steal it away from people's heart? As soon as you're given the gospel, you just see it. They're just blank. It just, the devil's just pulling it back up, and it's not making any penetration at all. So again, application, verse 20. He that receiveth the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon is means in time, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth, endureth is what we say, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So he takes root, he begins to grow, and he chokes out. Verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So the meaning, the word of the kingdom of heaven. Not salvation, at least yet. So the context is when Jews hear about the proper concept of the coming kingdom of heaven. I want you to understand, the Jews had all of their mind up about what the kingdom was about, and so Jesus is trying to tell them, I'm trying to teach you what the real kingdom is about. B, the birds are compared to the wicked one who is Satan. Notice how also, don't get the idea that angels have wings. There are only four angels that do. Actually, five, forgive me. There are only five angels that have wings.
Some could be found to entertain angels, so they get...
So you would never know...
Along like human beings.
Good.
They don't have wings.
Who are the five that have wings?
Seraphim.
Okay. The four, well, I make them the same. Maybe I'm wrong. Somebody says, well, they're two different words. I'm not sure. I've never been able to figure it out, and I've seen different things. But the seraphim, cherubim, I call them the same. I don't know why, what all the difference is. Around the throne. Unless there are eight angels around the throne, I put just four around there. That's right. So they have wings, and then there's a fifth one. Who's the fifth one? Lucifer. He was a cherub, and he was the cherub that flew over the throne. So there are just five that had wings. All other angels don't have wings, unless they're demons. Sorry.
That's interesting what you say. I never knew the word. Because even in the Bible, you're always lower than king.
Yep.
But he was permitted.
He was actually, according to Ezekiel chapter 28, he was the cherub that covered, and he was in charge. He was adorned with tabrets and pipes. He was a master of music. So he led the music in heaven. No wonder he's trying to lead the music here on earth. He's a master of music. He's twisted it. See, notice how all the seed is sown in people's hearts. It's not that some can't receive the seed, it's that their hearts are hard. Hebrews 3:13 says to Christians, beware lest your heart becomes hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Indeed, the stony heart receives the word with joy, but there's no place for it to grow. Yielded no room in their life. No, hey, listen, you know what that Bible says? Bible says it's just like if 25 people came into this room, you know what we'd do? We'd have to make room for them. We'd pull everything to the side, put chairs all around. You understand what I'm saying? Well, when the gospel comes into our life, how many people actually make room for the gospel? They always go, well, if it fits, I'll take it. You listening to what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm saying? If that Bible doesn't upset my life, if it doesn't, we say in America, you ever heard of this? If it doesn't cramp my style. Is that a, do the Irish understand what that means? Cramp my style. Means, don't make me uncomfortable. And yet, that's the teaching of the verse. If God's concept of the kingdom would come into our lives and we would just shove everything else out that's wrong so that we make room for the truth. And that's what you have to do with salvation. It applies. Number E, the thorns are cares, deceitfulness of success and riches. Is success deceitful?
Yes.
Oh my goodness. John, you could be the most, you could have 45 kids. You'd be the most depressed person on the planet. And success doesn't make happiness, doesn't make joy. Success is not our life. And yet everybody wants success. F, there's a new word, hearing and understanding. He says they need to both hear and understand, which means accept and apply and obey. Again, the idea is that the person lives like they were designed by God, producing fruit.
Pastor?
Yes, sir.
What is talking about bridging bridges? This soul is talking
about? It's two things. You can produce souls, but I'll tell you this. When you married your wife, was the only purpose of you and Tess getting married to have children?
Children.
Was that the only purpose for you and your wife? Thankfully, no. Okay? There's supposed to be fruit between the two of you, which is your relationship growing closer and your influence on other couples. How many husband and wives are just groping in the darkness just to coexist, just to get along? And if they could just see a Christian couple going through the same problems, same heartaches, and yet in love with each other. That bears fruit. You're affecting other people. And you grow. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives. We think, well, that means, okay, I love her. No, your love should grow. That's bearing fruit. That means, just like a plant growing, it produces fruit. Yes, you should be able to have children. But that's not the only fruit. God gives us 9 fruit in Galatians 5, doesn't he? It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Those things ought to be abundantly in our life. Now, the fruit in the kingdom, who wants to help me now? What's the fruit of the kingdom? If we're going to be in the concept of the kingdom of heaven, Daniel?
Service.
How? I don't get it.
You ask for the fruit in the kingdom?
Mm-hmm.
Is the responsibility that he gives us? We were faithful here and he's going to give us things we're
getting
in the kingdom.
Mm. Okay, all right. You say service, but I would say effect. The fruit of the kingdom being there in the Jews would be to affect the world. Mm. And it will, the Jews will. Let me move on. I'm really behind. I'm having too much fun. Number 5, parable number 2. The parable of the wheat and tares. I don't know how I'm going to give you this test. This is bad. The kingdom of heaven is described as verse 24. Let's look at this. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow, good seed? He's like saying, did we use bad seed? Did we use, philosophy of the world? What did we do wrong? Did not we use good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? How did we get all these tares among them? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant also said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? Boy, that would be kind of crazy. But he's a good servant because you'd be picking one out with, separating another. It would have taken months to do. But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. You don't want to damage the wheat. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat also into my barn. So as they start to cut these things, it all lays out there, and how will you tell the wheat from the tares? Somebody just tell me. One has got wheat berries all over, and the other one is just bare. And it'll be easy to tell then. But when they were just starting to bear fruit, well, they look almost exactly alike. So, the parable of the tares. There's a man planting his seed in his own field, and during the night, and we are in the dispensation of the night, by the way, his enemy, the devil, plants tares. Somebody called the actual phrase is called darnel weeds. They are fake wheat stalks. It was illegal by the Romans to do this to your enemy because it was such a bad thing. And, I mean, it was like a weapon of mass destruction. Let's pretend like you guys all form a small community. You have a home with family, stuff like that. And if I, as your enemy, came along and I went into your fields and I put tares in your fields, it could starve you out. Only the Romans were allowed to do it in time of war. So the Romans made it illegal, all right, to do this. And so Jesus is using an extreme. If somebody did that to my field, it takes so long to separate the two, and it chokes it out. It just makes it so that I end up with three times the amount of work to get my seed. The tares are among the good seed. Both wheat and tares appear, but the farm workers said that they're not only wheat in the field. They wonder if they should start separating them from the wheat. And the farmer declares no, because you'd end up pulling the wheat out with the tares, which you would. You might have 100 acres, and because it's all filled with tares, you start separating and you end up with like 30 or 40 acres worth of wheat, because the other ones would get all mixed up, and if you're trying to do it early. The conclusion was to wait and let both grow together. Why did Jesus allow Judas to be among his crowd? He's waiting. He's going to let both grow together, and then one day they're going to look and go, Judas wasn't saved. Before the betrayal, every disciple thought Judas was just as believing as they were, didn't they? He looked, smelled, tasted, walked, talked just like a believer, didn't he? But he was a tare, wasn't he? And Jesus said, let him go. And that's true in our church. I can't go around and say, I don't like that. I'm worried about you. I think I need to get rid of you. Because by pulling you up, I might offend you and you'd leave too. You understand what I'm saying? So you have to be very careful. There comes a time when you do church discipline, but very carefully. And the pastor doesn't just go around and analyze and attack everybody and just pull everybody up because he's trying to get rid of tares. Sometimes you need to let the tares expose themselves. And then you go, can we all agree? These guys need out. Bye-bye. That's how it works. The parable of the mustard seed, verse 31 now. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. He compares an entire kingdom to a little bitty seed smaller than a poppy seed. A mustard, I mean, have you ever seen a mustard seed? It's what they make mustard out of, you know. They're tiny, 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 tiny seeds, all right? And he says, that's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. I love it. Which a man took and he sowed in his field and he went. And it took like 10 seconds for it to finally get down to the ground. And this is so infinitesimally small. He says he took and he sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. Now it's not the smallest of all seeds of all seeds, but it's smallest of all herb seeds. Just watch that. It is true. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs. And it becometh a tree. This tiny little seed becomes a tree. So that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. All right, mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven starts small. It's sowed, and Jesus is going to sow it. Again, sowed in God's field. Who actually owns this earth? God does. The smallest herb seed becomes the greatest herb-bearing tree. Not the largest tree of all. It's not an oak tree or anything like that. And it becomes full of what? All right, watch. We just looked at an illustration of the tares. So we have a field. And that field is full of wheat. And what? And tares. We have a tree. It grows and it's full of leaves and birds. Birds are not good. Catholics come along and says, oh, the tree was made for the birds. The birds are all the different religions coming together under the one holy apostolic Catholic Church. Well, the birds are demons. The birds, every time in your Bible, the birds are demons, man. They are not a good thing. So, as things progress, guess how this kingdom is filling up? With demons, man. And I'm not talking about the kingdom of God, which is Christianity, but the kingdom of heaven, which is a kingdom that the Catholics, and even the Protestants, wanted to establish on earth, and as they try to establish it, it just gets fuller and fuller of demons, man. When we talking about the Dark Ages, you're going to see it was a time when the tree was full of demons. Jesus had described a full field full of wheat and tares. Now the tree is full of leaves and birds. So by the time the kingdom actually comes, the spiritual realm that is leading up to the kingdom will be full of Satan, fill in, and fakers.
So the actual millennial kingdom will have those that are going to be deceived, right, that are not real, and those that are.
All right, yes. Now, again, the tree was there. Jesus was planting the tree for even the kingdom of heaven. So there are, if you can allow me to express it without getting too deep, because I have to explain it in a couple of weeks. You have a kingdom running parallel, two kingdoms. You have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven did not die at the cross. It is growing. And it will become the kingdom of God ends at a certain time, and the kingdom of heaven takes off at the millennium, at the at Armageddon, when Armageddon occurs and you have World War IV, World War V, you have finally the millennium. And in the millennium, what does he have? Wheat and tares, sheep and goats. And he kicks them out. At Armageddon, you have the kingdom of heaven being fought over. And he shakes the birds out of the tree. You see what I'm saying? And so the kingdom of heaven is here now. Hitler fought over it. Caesar Augustus fought for it. You got everybody fighting over the kingdom of heaven. I'm fighting for the kingdom of God. I'm fighting for souls. I give my life for souls. But they fight for the literal physical kingdom, trying to put themselves on the throne or an antichrist. But this kingdom one day... This kingdom of heaven that's supposed to be on earth is so full of birds that one time, when Jesus comes back, he's going to knock all the birds out of the tree. And that's at Armageddon. You understand? So it's kind of, all of a sudden you get a full picture, and it's not so pleasant like everybody devotionally makes it seem. Our life is so full, the more that we flow into the kingdom of heaven. No, it's not. The further we go into the kingdom of heaven, the more demonic it is. Okay? Ooh, we got so much. Parable 4, the parable of leaven. Indulge me a few more minutes. Let me try and finish this. Verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. How many of you have ever looked at leaven in a microscope? Did you guys ever do that in science? You guys should be homeschooled. It is great. All of our kids had to learn, look at leaven under a microscope. We've had to look at a lot of different things and stuff. But leaven is very small. So it's just like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now here's leaven is yeast. Again, another small items. And the objects that Jesus used to describe the coming kingdom were always small and usually ignored. Who would have used leaven? By the way, I got this pack of yeast here. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. and it compares a woman taking the yeast and hiding it in the bread dough. You don't put leaven on the outside of the dough. It goes into it. And it puts in 3 measures full. 3 is a big number to remember. It relates to Christ's death, I believe. And the millennium can only happen after 3 measures of dough have come to fruition. Okay? The idea is not that yeast is the gospel, please, but that the kingdom gets so full of sin before Jesus comes back in Armageddon. Again, yeast is always a type of what? Sin. Exodus chapter 12, it says, get rid of every bit of yeast in your house. Every bit of leaven. Matthew 16, Jesus says this, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And in 1 Corinthians 5:8, it says, put away the leaven of hypocrisy. So every time you see leaven in there, is it a good thing or a bad thing? And yet, every devotional writer, every Catholic writer, every Protestant writer, I don't know anybody who I'm not saying not anybody, but I mean everybody who's in the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church in a big way thinking the kingdom is coming, they all say, this is, we go in and we plant the seed of the gospel in you, but the seed and it's like yeast, and after a while it just fills up your life. Wow, that's not how it worked with me. All I need, a little leaven does what? Leaven. The whole lump. Okay, so leaven cannot all of a sudden be good when it's all the other times bad. Do you understand what I'm saying? Alright. So, a little leaven affects a whole lump of dough. Jesus was warning about how even the kingdom of heaven was becoming full of everything but righteousness. look at verse 36. Well, yeah, we already looked at 34. All these things speak Jesus in parables. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into his house. And his disciples came to him saying, declare to us the parable back into those tares in the field. So we didn't get it. He answered and said to them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. It's me. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. He's pretty precise. He's just bang, bang, bang. This is that, this is that, this is that. No big theological debate. Verse 40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the grave. Right? Right? Right, Barry?
No.
No, thanks. burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. What did the GW say about something like that? That Jesus would definitely be talking about hell, right? Always metaphorical. Always, always. They love to say, even though Jesus is explaining a parable, Jesus wouldn't use a parable to explain a parable. I always catch him on that. I said, wait. So he says a metaphorical parable, which I agree with. Yeah, he's metaphorical in the parable. But when he's explaining the parable, he doesn't use symbols. He says, and it's fire. Fire is fire. And he goes on. So shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They're metaphorical too, by the way. And they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that metaphorically offend, and them which metaphorically do iniquity. And shall cast them into a metaphorical furnace of fire. There shall be metaphorical wailing and gnashing of metaphorical false teeth. All right. I'm glad my Bible makes it real simple. Amen. He explains the sower is Jesus. Let's keep going. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. Who are they? Jesus lists them in John 8:44. Ye are of your father, the... Who's he speaking to? Pharisees. Sadducees. Both religious. Both lost of their father the devil. Pharisees and Sadducees. The enemy that sowed Pharisees and Sadducees was the devil. So, hey, Dan, we got church, we got somebody coming into church, and they claim, I'm saved, I'm born again. We were around Americans too much this past week. And, they say, I love the Bible, I love preaching, and you watch them, and then they start sowing discord among the brethren, and they start disagreeing, they start not liking the hymns, they start having a problem with the King James Bible, they start, just like Eric, you know. And, they handed around, you know, Benny Hinn preaching tapes and things like this. They come into a church. Who brought them to church? Who planted them in there to cause that problem?
Satan.
You know, I'm going out, I'm trying to get everybody. But not everybody comes because God draws them. Some of them come because the devil says, you need to get in there and stir it up. You need to correct. You need to fix that church. I had a woman come up to Mallow for a year. She drove all the way from Dungarvan. She's 70-some-odd years old. I love your preaching, Craig. I love your preaching. You're probably one of the best preachers I've ever heard. But you need the Spirit. And I mean, I'm telling you, she went around everybody. She said, we need people to really pray for Pastor Craig to get the gift of tongues. And we need to get this church hopping. she came in, and this dear woman, she's from Dungarvan, probably still alive, and she was a sweet woman, and I never tried to run her off, but she ultimately did leave.
But she felt like her job was to fix our church. And like, you know, if I went around like trying to fix every church, I wouldn't build my own. Just, man, if you can't get along with me, there are plenty of other churches to go to. Amen? That's the point. Don't make it your life ministry to try to fix my... Anybody ever wants to talk to me about problems, you'll see, I'll correct what I do. I'll go, you know what, I made a mistake there. But everybody's in this ministry of coming in and fixing the preacher and fixing the church, where if the church isn't right, leave it, go to another one. I mean, we're not married to the church. What are you going to say?
Is that not the difference that she was doing?
And she caused a lot of problems because people were saying, she has a point, she has a point. The Bible does say this, and there are new Christians up in Mallow, and I constantly dealt with new Christians constantly being pulled by charismatics and people who are trying to say this is done right and you need that, and it's just a whole long list of things. It's like, you know, these are babies. Would you go to a little 3-year-old and say your mom has made a mistake, she should be doing this? I mean, can you imagine the destruction you do to a young child, attitude towards parents? Wait till they're teenagers before you destroy their ideas of their parents. So fast, I gotta move on. The harvest is the end of the world, which is Armageddon. Armageddon. No, it's not Armageddon. 2 G's. Edom. Armageddon. The reapers are the angels described in Revelation 14. The tares are gathered to be burned. Hellfire is for tares. Hellfire is for all things that offend and sin. That's what he says. Does he use the word offend here? Yes. Verse 41, gather out of the kingdom all things that offend. Do you ever think that you offend God? My sin didn't just... Somebody says, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Well, this is a power... You want to write a scripture. This is a great preaching. Because everybody says, I'm not hurting anybody. I can watch what I want on the internet. It's not hurting anybody. You're offending God. And people go to hell because they offend God, the Bible says. He will gather all things that offend and them which do iniquity, shall cast them into a furnace of fire. So hell is for things that offend and go against God, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What are teeth doing in hell? Do your teeth go to hell?
Yes.
I'm tricking you. There is a part of you called the soul that has teeth, has eyes, has ears, has chins. You have fingers. There is a part of you that will drop this robe of flesh, but it still has eyes. Your soul has all of these attributes, and your teeth. I don't understand it. I mean, the rich man's body is in the grave, but in hell he lifted up his eyes, and he cried out with his voice, and he had a parched tongue. So there's more to you than meets the eye, is the idea, okay?
Yeah, I just said, I was thinking, even asked, you must be able to have those senses as well.
Mm-hmm. And he wasn't asking somebody would open up the tomb and drop it on his literal tongue in the grave. No, he has a tongue. So the soul is your completeness. Your body's just a wrapping.
So what's the gnashing? Is that like his past?
That's gnashing. You'd break your teeth if you were gnashing like that. People gnashing with such pain and agony. That's it. The old time operations, before they came up with chlorophyll, they would give them a knife out in the old west, because otherwise they would break it, or leather, because they would break their teeth otherwise. When you're cutting off somebody's leg, they'd give them a whole shot, they'd give them a bottle of whiskey in order to numb them, but it still hurt. And they are. So that's gnashing of teeth.
No.
I'm just talking about... And somebody wants to cut my knee off, give me 2 bottles of whiskey. Amen. It was used for medicine, but you take a spoonful, it wouldn't knock you out. We got to move on. This is fun, isn't it? Nobody agreed. There's no Calvinism again. Christ bought... I want you to see something. Verse 44. 1344. Look what it says. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hid in a field. Back here in verse 34. Sorry. I'm looking for... Verse 37. He that
And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the what? Oh, no Calvinism. God. Here, I think I'm ahead of myself on the field. Yes, I went down to the next one. Sorry, let me go to the verse 44 and I'll show you. I thought it was part of the previous, but I skipped down. Verse 43 says, then shall the righteous shine as forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. Finishing up the previous parable. Now, the parable of the treasure is your fill-in, hidden in a field. The treasure hidden in a field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and he buyeth that what? All right. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, this will apply, this will preach, man. In order for God to get the kingdom that he wants, he actually buys a world so he gets just one treasure in that field. So Jesus Christ's death applied to everybody, but it only ultimately worked with a small number. Amen? So he bought the whole world. His death on the cross purchased the salvation for the whole world, didn't it? But only a small part of it accepts it and gets saved and gets into the kingdom, all right? So that's the point. Jesus Christ, the kingdom was for not just the Jews, was it? All right. But for the whole world. So, just fast, just run. No Calvinism again. Christ bought the whole world, 1 John 2:2. He's the propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. All right. Number 10. The parable of the pearl of great price. I'm sure. I'll use anything biblical to preach a fable. Pearl of great price. That's what your wife is. Remember that, Philip. Very expensive. Come on. Some of you are too afraid to laugh. Come on. 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Goodly is just good pearls. Who, when he had found one, God bless you, pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. So, here's a merchant man seeking goodly or beautiful pearls. When he found just one pearl of great price, again, he sold all that he had so he could buy and own that one peel. It should be pearl. I don't know if yours lists this or not, whatever, my spelling's wrong. My spelling checker's not working. So, the pearl was not in an oyster. He didn't have to go and discover the pearl in the oyster. No. Somebody else owned the pearl. Get the picture. Satan owned you. God didn't go into the dirt and dig you up. He found you owned by somebody else, and he went and he paid the devil to own you. Sweet. Isn't that cool? This man just loved pearls. He usually bought and sold normal pearls, but he found one pearl of great price, the greatest pearl ever, and he had to have it for himself. It's like finding your bride. You know, when you finally fall in love, when you're really in love, you'll sell everything, you'll do anything to get that person. Problem is, you got to keep that attitude for the next 50 years. It compares to Christ-seeking believers. It's like he finds one great pearl. It may apply to the church, but it deals with the kingdom of heaven applying to a people peculiar unto him. The Jews were supposed to be that peculiar people. He willingly sold everything that he had. Didn't Jesus do that? All right. But he did it for the Jews first before he ever included us. Number 11, parable number 7, the last one, the parable of the fishing net. Verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and was gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. All right, so is Jesus speaking about the church age in the next 2,000 years, or what is he saying was coming up soon? The end of the world. So shall it be at the end of the world, and the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked for among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace, metaphorical, of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have you understand all these things? Wow, just hold on to that thought. Look at the parable, the fishing net. It's a fishing net. cast into the sea. How big is the sea?
Huge.
Look at this. What am I doing when I'm going door knocking? I'm casting into the sea. It's this vast realm. It's like a field. And you gather fish. Baby, don't we get everybody? You're at the door. Man, it's every different religious, theological, man, you're just all kinds, man. You don't meet two of the same anywhere. All right? And when the net is full, it's drawn into a ship, and they keep the good fish, and the bad fish they throw away, so shall it be at Armageddon. And they separate the wicked from the righteous, and the wicked will not be drowned or killed, but they will be... Again, Jesus doesn't say they threw the fish back. Doesn't say that, does he? He said something really metaphorically incorrect. They burned the bad fish. That is amazing. Did you get that? Jesus is warning, fire. 12. The disciples were now scribes, or can I use the right proper word? When Jesus says the scribes, he's using the term for student. And a student takes truth and copies it. But a Christian copies it into their life. You're to be a scribe. The most worthless thing is for the Bible to stay on your shelf. The purpose of that Bible is to be copied into your life. We'll use the term scribbled. That's the word scribe. He's a scribbler. You need to be scribbling the words of that book into your life. So he says now, look at verse 51. Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? And they say, very superficially, they don't really know, but they say, yea, Lord. Then Jesus said unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. He's telling them, he's saying, guys, then you're getting to discover not only old truths, but you, if you stay with me, you're going to find new things. It's like somebody clearing up their house. And you start finding, I didn't know we had this. Cool, I didn't know we had that. And that's what you are. B, Jesus is rejected by the people of Nazareth. 53. Jesus is rejected by the people of Nazareth. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and they said, wait a minute. Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Where did he get this learning? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty... This is one of the saddest verses in Matthew. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Jesus heads back to Nazareth. He teaches the synagogue. And people... What had happened? Barry, what happened now? Jesus is teaching. What are they focusing on?
People he's teaching parables to.
No, now he's in Nazareth and he's teaching them. What is it that they're hung up on? When he's trying to teach them the same truths he's taught over by the Sea of Galilee, and he's taught there and he's changed lives, and these guys who are in his hometown, what do they get hung up on?
He's just a normal everyday
fellow. Yeah, they're hung up. They get.
On his authority, what authority is he?
Authority is good. Authority is good. I lost my train of thought. I'm sorry. But they're hung up on the fact that this person shouldn't be speaking so clearly, he's not what they want. Okay? I'm trying to get back to my thought that I had just a moment ago. That
we know who he is.
Yeah, they're demoting him. Okay, I'm not sure if I get my thought now. I can't remember now what it was. It was just a powerful word that... This is what happens when I go and I'm at the door or I'm preaching, somebody comes in, and the first thing they go, American. And they shut me off right then. Doesn't matter what I say, and I can understand that. I try my best to lose all of that Americanism. I'll never get rid of all of it. But they immediately said, we know this guy. Who is this guy? And it's like me trying to teach my dad. I open up the Bible. My dad's got 2 PhDs. He's taught for 28 years at 2 different universities and written several university-level, third-level college textbooks. He's written all these things. And then I come to him and I try to teach him something about God. And he's like, who are you? I burped you. I changed you. You know what I'm saying? You're trying to teach me the Bible. It would be like Joshua coming up, Dad, and I'm going, I know you, kid. You didn't get all that. You know, where did you get this stuff from? You know, get it off the internet or whatever. That's their attitude. They're disregarding him on the basis of their evaluation of him. And they reject him. And they attack his family. They question the power behind the man. Who is behind this man? And they were offended at him. And it's just, the point is this. Isn't it true? In your home, now, Lisa, you say your parents aren't saved and your family's not saved. And isn't it true? You're the one most unlikely to be listened to in your home about God, right?
Yep.
Yeah. And yet, on the job, other people are like, wow, man, that is so cool. And you get around other people and they'll listen to it, but your mom, dad, brother, sisters are like, shut up. You and I used to fight. You and I never agreed before. And they shoot and shut you down. And Jesus just said it, a prophet is not without honor. You're always going to be honored, except at home. So I'll preach my heart out, and then I'll go home. My wife goes, that stink. She didn't do that very often. But that's true, that's just normal. Probably because we got an argument the night before, and she's still upset or something. You know how it is. The point is, look at 8. Some of the saddest words were written, their unbelief hindered his mighty works among them. Their unbelief. All right, I have a test for you, but I'll give it to you next week. Sorry?
Would that be like something you could do is to say that you shouldn't actually be a teacher in your own city?
Actually, no. Jesus actually crosses that and says to the demoniac who gets his right mind in, he says, go back to your home and to your people. Okay, so it's just the point that I have to realize. You're the best witness. You're the only Bible your family ever read. And so you have to be there. But she has to recognize, they're going to attack and fight me the most. And they will never admit that I'm right. Even though they know it. Okay, so you just have this a psychological awareness that you have to have as a witness in the home. That going, all right, well, Jesus, he experienced it. So do I. But when your parents do get saved and your family does get saved, it'll be the greatest victory of all. And they can. You'll probably not be the one who leads them to Christ, even though you can. But you lay a lot of groundwork so somebody come along there and just win to Christ, and they'll instantly believe somebody else. One of the other pastors said this as well this last week. Said it was Brother Lou. He said, a pastor will preach and teach and show all the things in the Bible, and then some evangelist will come in and he'll say it. He'll say, what you just preached just 6 weeks ago. And they'll preach it, and somebody says, I never heard that. We've never had that preached in our church before. And yet the pastor poured his heart out and preached it, but they were so used to it that when somebody new came along and they say it, it's like, wow, I've never heard that before. You know what the Christian says? Praise God, they finally got it. Doesn't matter if I gave it to him, as long as he gets saved. Amen? All right, let's take a break.